Hallelujah. Thank you, guys. It's always an honor and a pleasure to be able to speak in big church, as I like to still call it. It's an honor for me that Pastor Gene would ask me to step in and fill the pulpit while he was gone, and I'm just honored that I have the opportunity to do this every once in a while. And so this morning, what I want to talk to you about, last week Pastor Gene spoke on courage, and so this week what I feel like God has placed in my heart to speak to you about is entering the promised land. And so this morning, first of all, I just want to give you some background story. Most of you know the story of Moses and the Ten Commandments and the plagues of Egypt and the crossing of the Red Sea. And Moses and the Israelites had left Egypt, and they had gone across the Red Sea. God had miraculously parted the Red Sea. They walked across on dry ground. They were in the desert for a little bit. God gave them the Ten Commandments and all the promises and all that sort of stuff. And they moved on to the border of Canaan, which was the promised land. The Canaan was the area there, which is modern-day Israel now, that God had promised to Abraham and Isaac and Jacob over 400 years before that. And he had promised them that one day their descendants would live in this land, and it would be their land. And so here, 400 years later, Moses and the entire Israelite nation, all of the people, all the Jews, are there on the border of the promised land, and they're getting ready to go in. They're ready to take the promise of God. And so what they do is Moses says, okay, here's what we're going to do. I want you guys to each pick one person out of each tribe. There's 12 tribes of Israel. Each of you pick one person, one man, and we're going to send them in to spy out the land so we kind of know what we're getting into here. And so they send out the 12 spies, and they go in, and they walk all through Canaan, and they check out the land, and they see what's going on, and they come back to the Israelite army. And most of you know the story, that 10 of the spies come back, and they all said, you know what, it is a great land. There's grapevines, and there's all this stuff, and it's truly everything that God promised us it would be. But 10 of the spies said, but there's giants, and there's these huge fortified cities with walls 20 feet high, and there's all of these armies in it, and it's a scary place, and I just don't think that we can go in and take over the land. And two of the spies, Joshua and Caleb, said, you know what? No, it doesn't matter what's there already. God's already promised this land to us. We need to go in and take it. We need to do it. And so they get there, and they're right on the border. I mean, just right there. All they have to do is just take a few more steps, and they're going to be in the promised land. And they turn back. And they got so close to what God had promised them, and they let fear make their decision for them. And they turn around and they leave. And God makes them wander in the wilderness for 40 years until that entire generation is dead. 40 years later, they come back to that edge, to that border of the promised land again. And this time, Joshua is the leader of the Israelites. And he's there, and he says, okay, this is what we're going to do. We just need two of you guys to go over there, cross the Jordan, check out Jericho, and see what we need to do. And he sends two spies over, and these two spies come back, and they say, you know what? It's ours. It's not going to be a problem at all. God has placed a fear over the entire country of us. Let's go in and take this land. And so the Israelites under Joshua were able to go in and conquer Jericho, the first city, and they were able to go in and conquer the entire Canaanite land. As I read this, and I've read these stories many times in my life, and I've heard them, and there's VeggieTales cartoons about them, and all sorts of stuff. I always thought, what was the difference? Why was Joshua able to lead the people into the promised land, but Moses wasn't? I mean, here was Moses. He was the great emancipator. He was the one that had led them out of slavery. He had led them through the Red Sea on dry ground. He had given them the law of Yahweh. He had guided them through the desert and brought them to the very border of the land that God had promised to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Why were they not able to go in and conquer Canaan with Moses as their leader? And what I began to realize that the difference, it wasn't leadership, it was the people. You see, it doesn't matter how great of a leader you have. And I would like to say I look up to Pastor Gene. I believe he is a great leader. He is called to lead this church. It doesn't matter how great of a leader he is. If the church, if the people following don't believe in the promises of God. See, there was a difference in the people that followed Moses and the people that followed Joshua. The first one was this. It was what I like to call the slave mentality. You see, the people who came to the border with Moses were slaves. They were people who had lived in slavery almost their entire life. And they couldn't distinguish who God had called them to be from who they used to be. Time and again, the Israelites under Moses wanted to return to Egypt in slavery. Every time anything happened that was tough or that was hard, they would just all begin to grumble, and they would be ready to rebel against Moses. And they would always say, you know what? It was better back in Egypt in our slavery. In fact, one of them, in Exodus chapter 14, here they are on the shore of the Red Sea. They had literally just left Egypt. They had just seen the 10 plagues, the locusts and the flies and the death of the firstborn. They get to the border of the Red Sea, and they see Pharaoh's army coming after them. And this is what they say. Then they turned against Moses and complained, "Why did you bring us out here to die in the wilderness? Weren't there enough graves for us in Egypt? Why did you make us leave? Didn't we tell you to leave us alone while we were still in Egypt? Our Egyptian slavery was far better than dying out here in the wilderness." It just strikes me this. "Didn't we tell you to leave us alone?" Change is hard. It's not easy to leave your comfort zone. And even though they were living in slavery, and even though they were doing this hard physical labor every day, that was what they had grown accustomed to. That's what they were comfortable with. And when Moses came with all these promises and all these great things that God had given Moses to tell and share with the Israelites, they said, "Leave us alone. I don't want any part of it." They didn't want to change. They weren't able to separate. You know what? Yeah, we were slaves, and yeah, we were beaten down, but now we're free. And God, our mighty God, has freed us from the greatest empire on earth. God has freed us from that, and we can go in and do what he's told us we can do. They didn't have that mentality. They had the slave mentality of being beat down and destroyed and not being able to do anything themselves. The Israelites that came with Joshua, though, were men and women who were born in the desert. They were men and women who had been born as free men and women. They were hardened by their time in the desert. They spent 40 years wandering around in the desert, in this wilderness. And they spent 40 years, and so they were hardened, and they were free. Their minds were free. They were toughened by their time of wandering in the wilderness. They weren't going to let the shortcomings of their parents dictate their God-given destiny. They weren't going to allow the mistakes of their parents dictate what they could and couldn't do. They were not going to turn back in fear from where their parents had turned back. The second difference that was between the Israelites with Moses and the Israelites with Joshua was the Israelites with Joshua had trust in their leadership. Man, when you read through Exodus and the book of Numbers, especially those two books, it just seems like every other chapter, the Israelites are ready to rebel against Moses. Something has come up, and they're saying, "We don't like Moses, we don't want anything to do with it." I went through and counted, and there's at least 10 different times in the scriptures that the Israelites rebelled against Moses. One of them is here in Numbers chapter 14, where they're at the border of the promised land, and the spies have come back and given them the bad report. It says, "Their voices rose in a great chorus of complaint against Moses and Aaron. 'We wish we had died in Egypt or even here in the wilderness,' they wailed." Now, that just struck me. Because let me tell you something. God hears what you say. And sometimes, even when you don't really want him to, he still hears it. These people were wailing, "It would be better if we died in the wilderness." You know what happened to every single one of those people? They died in the wilderness. The words you speak and the things you say, positive or negative, God hears those words. And sometimes those words will come back on you, whether you want them to or not. So be careful what you speak and when you complain. And when things are going bad, be careful how you say things, because God hears those words. "Why is the Lord taking us to this country only to have us die in battle? Our wives and our little ones will be carried off as slaves. Let's get out of here and return to Egypt." Then they plotted among themselves, "Let's choose a leader and go back to Egypt." They didn't want to follow Moses anymore. Things got tough, things got scary, and they said, "You know what? We don't want any part of it. We're going to pick our own leader. We're going to go back to where we're comfortable." I want you to compare that with Joshua chapter 1:16. When Joshua is appointed as the leader over Israel, this is what they answered Joshua. "We will do whatever you command us, and we will go wherever you send us." That's a big difference. At the end of the book of Joshua, in Joshua chapter 24, it says, "Israel served the Lord throughout the lifetime of Joshua and of the leaders who outlived him, those who had personally experienced all that the Lord had done for Israel." When you read through the book of Joshua, not one time is there a rebellion against Joshua. Not one time do they say, "You know what? We want to go back to Egypt." Not once. They trusted in their leadership. These men and women trusted in the leader that God had placed over them. And they had faith that God would use Joshua to accomplish his will for the entire community. That was one of the big differences between the people that were following Moses and the people that followed Joshua. The next one that really stuck out to me was they had the courage to move. The differences in the response of the people when they're presented with going in and taking the promised land is just amazing to me. With Moses in Numbers chapter 13 through the first verse of chapter 14. So they spread discouraging reports. This is the 10 spies that weren't happy about going in and taking the promised land. "They spread discouraging reports about the land among the Israelites. 'The land we explored will swallow up any who go to live there. All the people we saw were huge. We even saw giants there, the descendants of Anak. We felt like grasshoppers next to them, and that's what we looked like to them.' Then all the people began weeping aloud, and they cried all night." Okay, we have a 3-year-old daughter, and there's times when she gets upset, and it feels like she cries all night long, and she whines, and it just grates on me. And so when I read this scripture that they began weeping aloud and they cried all night, that's what I pictured it. But I pictured as adults, these men and women literally coming out and sitting in front of their tents, just, "Oh, God, we can't do this. Why did you bring us here?" And they wept and they cried all night long. Man, if I get frustrated with Allie when she does this. I was talking with Justin and Latricia about it this morning. It just grates on me, and I just want to like strap her to her bed and just say, "You're staying there, be quiet." I would never do that. That's not good. But that's what I feel like sometimes. And so I think of how Moses and Aaron and Joshua and Caleb, these men, the leaders of this nation, how they must have felt when the entire nation just begins weeping and crying. I mean, they were sissies. I mean, it wasn't even like, "Well, I don't know. It seems kind of scary. I don't know. What do you think about it?" It wasn't like a rational thing. It was just, just weeping and crying. And if I was Moses or Joshua, the Bible says that God got frustrated and was ready to just destroy all the Israelites. But Moses came to him and said, "No, God, you can't do that. You know, what would the Egyptians think?" If I was Moses, I would have been like, "Please, I am sick and tired of these people. They are getting on my last nerve. Get rid of them." All right, it had to have just been so disheartening. Man, as a leader, if you come and you present an idea or a promise or something that you feel like God has given you to the people who are supposed to be following you, and they all say, "Nope, we're good. We'll just stay right here. We'll go back to where we were." That's so disheartening and so hurtful. In Joshua chapter 2, verse 24, though, this is what happened. The spies come back, and this is their report. "The Lord will certainly give us the whole land," they said, "for all the people in the land are terrified of us." Look at the switch there, where the 10 spies came back originally, and they spread this report. They were terrified of the people of Canaan. But here these 2 spies come back, and they say, "You know what? They're terrified of us. Let's go. Let's do it now." And so the Israelite camp, they get all ready to go, and they're all packed up, and they come to the Jordan River. Now the Bible says in Joshua chapter 3 that the river was at flood stage. Now when we were in Brazil, we got to go to, you saw some of the pictures up there of the waterfalls, and it wasn't the Amazon, it was a different river. We got to go, it was about an hour north of Manaus, and go to this river. And there in Brazil, they don't have like spring, summer, winter, fall. They have the rainy season and the dry season. And when we were there, they're just coming out of the rainy season. It still rained really hard a couple days that we were there. Well, the rivers during the rainy season, I mean, are just flooded, and they're big and they're scary. I'm not a person who's grown up on the river. Travis was telling me he's a river rat, is his words. And he grew up on the river all the time, was always down there. I'm used to, when we went on vacation, we went out to the West Coast and went to the ocean. And so I'm comfortable in the ocean and stuff, and that doesn't bother me at all. But we go walking into this river, you know, 20 feet from this waterfall that looks like it would just kill you if you got anywhere near it. It was my thoughts. And the river is going like this and moving pretty quick. And it wasn't real deep. It only got up about waist deep. But we decide, hey, let's walk over there and go around it, and we'll get up close to the waterfall. So I watch Travis, and Travis just, you know, kind of scoots his way across where the water is really moving. And he moves on. I'm like, I can do that. And so I get out there, and I'm kind of scooting like this, and I think I had my back to the rapids, so they were coming like this. Well, it didn't take long. My feet went boom, and I went down the river about 10, 15 feet, all right? I don't like rivers, especially not at the flood stage of rivers, all right? That's what the Israelites were presented with. They came to the Jordan, to the bank of the Jordan, and there's this flooded river. It says it was overflowing its banks. But here's what God tells them. God tells them, I want you to go and I want you to step into the river. And when you step into the river, when you take that first step, then I'll dry up the river. He didn't stop the river and say, okay, now it's safe to go. You guys all seen the stopping guards at schools where they walk out first and stop. Okay, now you guys can go. That's not what God did. He didn't say, okay, it's good, I stopped it, you guys go on across. He said to them, you take the first step, you begin walking, and I'll take care of the rest. And that's exactly what they did. The Bible says that the priests carrying the ark began to walk out into the river, and as they got into the river with the water flowing around their legs at flood stage, God stopped the river upstream, and it became dry. And the entire Israelite people were able to walk across the dry riverbed. They had the courage to move, to take that first step, and trust that God was going to take care of the rest. See, God has promised us many things. God has promised us things as individuals. There's things that God has told you and placed in each one of your hearts of things that he has promised that he will do for you. There's things that God has promised us in his word as Christians as a whole, the things that God will do for us. There's things that God has promised us as a church, that God is with a vision and the direction that God is taking us. God has promised things to us as an entire Christian community. In Joshua chapter 1 verse 3, it says this, I will give you every place where you set your foot. I believe God has promised us our city as Christians that we can go and take our city. And so the question is, why haven't we taken it yet? In John chapter 14, verse 12, it says this, the truth is anyone who believes in me will do the same works I have done and even greater works because I am going to be with the Father. See, Jesus promised that anyone who believed in him. He isn't talking just to the disciples. He says, anyone who believes in me will do greater works than I have done while I'm here on earth. He promised that anyone who believed in him would be able to perform miracles and do things even greater than he did here on earth. So the question is, why don't we see it? Romans chapter 8, verse 11 says, the Spirit of God who raised Jesus from the dead lives in you. And just as he raised Christ from the dead, he will give life to your mortal body by the same Spirit living within you. He has promised us the Holy Spirit living in our lives. And that same power that raised Jesus from the dead dwells in each and every one of you. The question is, why aren't we taking advantage of it? It's because too many Christians have the slave mentality. Too many Christians haven't been able to let go of who we used to be. Man, God has called us to be something great, but all we can see is a beaten down slave. Imagine if Paul, when God had called him and began to birth in him the ministry that he was to have, if Paul would have said, you know what, God? I can't do it. Man, I've been a sinner. I've thrown Christians in prison. I've had them killed. I've had them stoned. I've done everything imaginable. God, I just can't get past that sin and who I used to be. Imagine if Paul had done that. We wouldn't have 2/3 of the New Testament. Christianity would not have been the same if Paul would have had the slave mentality. Some of you think, and I've struggled with this, I believe I've shared this, I know I have it with Illuminate. I struggle with the idea of not being as educated as the rest of my family. I come from a very educated family. My parents both have master's degrees. I have two brothers that have master's. You know, my parents and one of my brothers have been teachers. They're all very highly educated people. I didn't make it through college. It just was not my thing. I didn't do well. I wasn't motivated enough, I guess. It was Crystal's fault. But she was a little too distracting. And so sometimes if I'm not careful, I'll let that rule who and what I can be. And I'll say, you know what, God, I just don't know if I can speak on this subject. I don't know if I can do this or that. I just don't have that education that I think I should have. We all have those things in our lives. Whether it's just a fear of speaking out or whatever it is, you all have those things in your life that you look at. Anytime God begins to push you, anytime God begins to move you in a certain direction, you have those excuses. And you say, God, I can't because of who I've been, because of the sin that I've committed in my life beforehand. God, I'm divorced, so there's no way I can minister to these people. God, I've had these problems in the sin in my life that I've struggled with, and there's no way that I can speak up for you. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 27, I love this verse. Instead, God deliberately chose the things the world considers foolish in order to shame those who think they are wise. And he chose those who are powerless to shame those who are powerful. God has a long history of taking the people that everybody else has discarded and taking those people and making them into something that he can use, into something that can shame the powerful and shame the wise. Pastor Gene spoke last week about the disciples, Peter and John, how they went before the Sanhedrin, these people who had like the entire Old Testament memorized, and they went and they spoke to them, and God began to use them in their words, and their words were powerful. And the only thing that the Sanhedrin could think of was, these guys have been with Jesus. See, it doesn't matter if you're just a fisherman with no education. It doesn't matter what you've done in your past. God wants to use you. Some of you may think, you know what, I'm too foolish, I'm too weak, I'm not strong enough to do this. This verse said God wants you. He's handpicked you specifically for the task that he has laid in front of you. And God will give you the words. The Bible says that his foolishness is wiser than the earth's wisdom. His weakness is stronger than the earth's strength. God will give you his wisdom. God will give you his strength. And he will use the things, the little things, the foolish, the powerless, to shame those who think they are wise and powerful. It doesn't matter who or what you used to be. All that matters is you follow after God and allow him to dictate who you are going to become. Sometimes as Christians, we don't trust in leadership. Pastor Gene is gone today, so I figured this was a good day to talk about it. It doesn't embarrass him. God has given our pastor vision and promise for our church. I believe that. It's been an honor and just a pleasure for my wife and I to be a part of Destiny Church from the very beginning. And pastor's heart and his vision for what God wants to do with this church is amazing. The question we have to ask ourselves is, are we going to follow him like the Israelites followed Moses, questioning his every step and ready to just jump ship at any moment? Or are we going to follow him like they followed Joshua and let him know that we are with him no matter where he leads, because we believe God is leading him? In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11, Paul is talking about the gifts to the church. He is the one who gave these gifts to the church, the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, and the pastors and teachers. Their responsibility is to equip God's people to do his work and build up the church, the body of Christ, until we come to such unity in our faith and knowledge of God's Son that we will be mature and full grown in the Lord, measuring up to the full stature of Jesus, of Christ. I love how it words it there. He has given these gifts God has given us as the church, as the Christian body, the gift of leadership in our churches so that we can fulfill the promises God has in our lives. See, it's not the pastor's job to go out and pray for your sick family member in the hospital. It's your job. It's not the pastor's job to come to your place of work or into your homes and witness to the unbelievers you know. It's your job. God has given us these leaders to train and teach us how to do all those things so that we will be a full and complete body of Christ. The Bible says that we are the body of Christ and He is our head. If we are not measuring up and doing these things, if we're not working as a church, as a body of Christ, if we're not doing the things that we're supposed to be doing, we're not measuring up to Christ. And so we're walking around as a headless body. Because if we're not doing the things that we're supposed to be doing as Christians, if we're not fulfilling these scriptures, then Christ is not our head. We're not measuring up to the full stature of Christ. And we're walking around as a headless body. And the church has done that for far too long. The church has wandered around and not fulfilled and tried to push all of this off on the pastors and on the preachers and on the ministers. When it's very clear right here, it's not their job. It's their job to teach us how to do it. It's their job to train us how to do it. And it's our job when we leave this building to go out into our Jerusalem, into our Judea, into our Samaria, and make disciples of all men. Some of you guys get it all mixed up. And you think, it's Pastor Gene's job to go out and make disciples. It's Pastor Matt, and we'll let Travis and Michelle go with them to Brazil to go to the ends of the earth to make disciples of all men. That's not what it was. Jesus was speaking to every believer, go to your Jerusalem. Your Jerusalem is the people that you come in contact with on a daily basis. Your Jerusalem is the people you see at work every day, the people you see at stores when you go. That's your responsibility. It's your job to go out and make disciples of those people. And if you can't do it, that's when you come to your pastor and say, Pastor Gene, I need help. What do I need to say? How do I need to do this? And Pastor Gene will train and he'll equip you with the things that you need to do. We can pray with you that God would fill you with the Holy Spirit to give you the power to be witnesses to these people. We need to be a full and complete body of Christ. And if you're not fulfilling your part, we're not complete. We're not a full body of Christ. We're not measuring up to the full stature of Christ. The last thing is Christians. Some of us just don't have the courage to move. We know what we're supposed to do. God's laid it out in front of us. We know His promises. We know what He's told us to do, and we're just afraid. Some of you are scared to death to move on in your faith because of what God might have in store for you. Sometimes God brings about seasons of change. And He brings about times where you have to step out and He tells you, start walking and I'll take care of the rest. But you have to take that first step down into the flooded river. You have to take that first step into the riverbanks and it's swirling all around you. And yeah, it's scary. And you know what? You may step out there and like I did, maybe get swept down the river a little bit. But God's going to give you the strength to stand back up and He's going to move you in the direction that He wants to move you. He will take care of the rest if you will just take that first step. You don't want to step into the river because you're afraid of where it will take you. Deuteronomy chapter 31, verse 8. Do not be afraid or discouraged, for the Lord is the one who goes before you. He will be with you. He will neither fail you nor forsake you. That scripture is an amazing scripture. Some of you have been clinging to the bank for too long. You've been standing back. And you've come to the point where your parents have turned around in fear. You've come to the border of the promised land and you're seeing the things that people that have been there before have seen and they've turned around in fear and they've walked and they've wondered and they've died in the wilderness wondering. Are you going to have the faith? Are you going to have the courage to step out and say, you know what, God, even though I don't see it right now, even though this river is flooding right in front of me, God, I'm still going to take that first step. God, I want your promises too much to turn back at this point. God's telling you it's time to let go. He's saying to you, I hear him in my life, you take the first step and I'll take care of the rest. Are you going to have the courage to move, to take that first step? God has given us amazing promises. We have to be willing to go after them. We have to set aside our self-doubt, our reservations, and have the courage to take that first step. See, God doesn't want a bunch of whiners and criers for his church. God doesn't want people who are afraid to move on, who are afraid to accomplish the things that he puts in front of him. Those who are afraid to go in and take the promised land will die wandering in the wilderness. God wants men and women who are willing to take risks, who know that God is on their side and he will walk with them no matter what, no matter where he leads them. He wants us to learn to walk in the power of the Holy Spirit that he has given us. And only then will we be able to measure up to the full stature of Christ. This morning as Ted comes, I feel like it's important for us to realize the promises of God in our lives. For some of you, like I said, God has already put promises in your life and in your heart, and you know what God wants you to do. You just have to take that courage, have the courage to take that first step. Some of you guys may not be there yet. You may just be wondering and asking God, God, what is it that you would have me do? God will bring those things. He will plant those things in your heart. But he'll only do it when you're truly open and willing to accept them. I don't want to be a part of a church that doesn't take the promised land. I don't want to be a part of the people that followed Moses and turned back when they were so close. As a church, as a body of Christ here at Destiny, I believe we're right there. Pastor Gene and I have spoken about this and we've prayed about this, and we feel like we're just right there on the riverbanks. And we feel like we're doing our best, that Pastor Gene is doing everything he can to prepare you, to make you realize what's on the other side and to lay before you the promises of God. But we're getting to that point where we're on the boundary and we have to make a decision. You have to make a decision as the body of Christ. Am I going to take that first step and have the courage to move? Or am I going to let the fear of what's on the other side dictate who I'm going to become? God has not given us a spirit of fear. God has given us the courage to move on. If all you want is what you see here this morning, if you're satisfied, if you're happy with this, God's not happy with you. God's vision for us, God's vision for you is so much greater. God's promises for your life is so much more than what you see today. Not one of us have arrived yet. Not one of us can say, I'm where God wants me to be for the rest of my life. I think I'll just sit here and enjoy everybody else passing by. God's telling each one of us daily, take that step, take that step, take that step, take that step. Move on, and I'll do amazing things. Let's all bow our heads. First of all, maybe you're here this morning, and so we've been speaking about the promises of God and the things that God wants to accomplish in your life. The first thing that you have to do in order to fulfill those promises of God in your life is to give your life over to him. And maybe you've never made that decision. Maybe you've never really said, you know what, God, I want you to be Lord of my life. I want you to take control of who I am and guide me along this path of life. Or maybe you have made that decision in the past, but over the last few years, you've turned your back and you've turned away from God. I want to give you the opportunity this morning to make that decision. To take that very first step in saying, God, I want you to be Lord over my life. So if that's you this morning, God's been dealing with your heart about this. With every eye closed, every head bowed, I'd just like you to raise your hand. We're not going to embarrass you. We want to welcome you into the family of God. Anyone at all this morning? So as Christians here this morning, what you need to figure out is where you're at. Where you're at spiritually. Are you there yet where you're ready to take that first step? Are you there where you are ready to take, to walk into the promised land, to cross the Jordan River, and to take the promises of God for your life and for our church? I believe God has amazing things for us. I believe God has amazing things for every one of you that are here this morning. Do you have the courage to take it? And so this morning, in closing, as we pray, if that's you this morning, you feel like you're right there, and you want to say, God, I need the courage to move on. I need the courage to take this step and to follow after you. I want your promises for my life. I'd just like you to stand. Have the courage to move. And let me tell you something. When you stand, if you stand, be ready to move. If you're making this decision, be ready to move. Because God is going to begin to move you. He is going to begin to ask you to take that step of faith, and it's not going to be comfortable. He's going to ask you to take that step of faith, and it's not going to be easy. And you're going to be scared to death on what's on the other side of that riverbank. But God will give you the strength. God will give you the wisdom you need to do that. Let's bow our heads and pray. God, I thank you this morning, God, for what you've done here. And God, I pray in my own life, in my own personal life, God, that you will continue to give me the courage and the direction I need, God. And God, that I will not be afraid to step out into the flooding river. And God, that I will trust in you. And God, for everyone that is standing here this morning, I pray that your Holy Spirit would just fall on their lives, God. God, that you would give them a fresh anointing of your Spirit. God, that they would feel you in a real way, that they would feel the power that you have for them, that they would no longer walk around afraid, that they would no longer walk around in weakness. But God, you have given them your wisdom. You have given them your strength. And God, I pray right now over these people that are here this morning. God, begin to show them your promises. Begin to birth in their hearts your vision for their lives, God. God, that it would become clear to them what they need to do and where they need to go. And God, that the Holy Spirit, that you would take control of their lives. God, just as you promised us in your scriptures, God, I believe that we can see miracles. I believe that we can see things that are amazing beyond our comprehension because of your Holy Spirit working through our lives. God, let your Spirit lead us and guide us. Give us the courage to take that first step. God, help us to follow after you every day. And God, make us uncomfortable for you. Make us step out of our comfort zone and to become the people that you want us to be, God. In your name we pray. Amen. Thank you all for coming this morning. Wednesday nights, we have our men and women's groups meeting here at the church. We also have our student ministries. Come be a part on Wednesday nights, 7 o'clock. Thank you.